Morning. Woke me up. Pray you're all doing well. I guess summer is finally upon us, huh? Man, it's warm out there. But I pray the spiritual temperature rises like the temperature in the natural is rising, that God would do something incredible and amazing in our lives. I just sense that God wants to use his word as Robin was ministering and praying over us, that God would use his word to bring a removal of any chains or removal of any bondages over our lives so that we can draw closer to him and find exactly how it is that God intended for us to live. You know, there's a way that people are living and there's a way that God intended for people to live in fellowship with him. And I find that many times I'm not really living to the full potential of the way that God wanted or the way that God intended. But I think he wants to bring truth and clarity, and he certainly uses the sword of the word of God to do that. So I pray that God would give us attentive ears and hearts, that as we read together and reflect together, that he would give us a freshness. He would give us a touch, a revelation of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. Yes? All right. So we're going to read the first 11 verses. Now, we covered the first 5 verses over a couple of different meetings. Teachings, but it's all one package. So in order for it to make sense, we'll read the first 11 verses together and then we'll pray. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, or rarely, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your grace, your compassion, and your invitation to us. Lord, you're inviting us to come and to spend a few minutes with you and to reflect on the truths that you have. I pray that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts so that we can receive the truths that you have for us, Lord God, because my desire, and I believe you put that in me, my desire is that we be transformed into your presence, that we be changed, Lord God, from the place where we are to where you want us to be. So minister to us by the Holy Spirit. Give us a freshness today. Break bread with us today, as you did with those two disciples, and cause us to see you the way that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul has been taking time, after going through the first part of this book in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and talking about how grave and how dark and how wicked sin is and how much we have blown it. He talks to us about two examples there in chapter 4 about how a person is justified by faith, and he basically uses Abraham, and a couple of verses there about David, but mainly Abraham, about how Abraham was justified by faith. And he's explaining to us now in this chapter, chapter 5, the benefits of faith, the benefits of our faith. And so we looked at the first three last time we were together, where he talks about, first of all, we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that really covers our past. And then secondly, we have access to stand in God's grace. We have access, which is covering our present, our right now. We are standing in grace. And the reason why we need grace now is because sin is still with us. And the reason why we need grace is because the element of sin is still here. And whenever sin is still here, we need grace to cover us because we still blow it, yes? Or is it just me? No, all of us still blow it from time to time. We say things we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't think. We do things that we shouldn't do. for one reason or another, but God is working on us, as we'll talk here in a little bit. And then we also have the hope of glory, both of that for today and of the future. And so it covers our past, our present, and our future. And Paul has already told us why we can glory in our tribulations. And he says, first, because it leads to perseverance. It leads to what? It leads to perseverance, where you are pressing through, which is another way of saying it leads to a place of single-mindedness. And we talked about this already, but this is just a quick recap. It leads to a place where you are single-minded and you are now focused because the distractions have been removed and now the priorities are made clear in my mind and in my heart. So it removes all the rival sources, if you will. And so also, it's where I learn patience, because naturally I'm not a patient person. How many patient people are in the house? Yeah, none, right? All of us learn patience by perseverance, by the things that we have to go through in life. No one can go to a class on how to be patient. You can't read enough books and then go, okay, now I guess I'm patient. No. You learn patience by the things that you endure, by the things that you have to go through in life, because it toughens you up. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to toughen up. He wants us to have our back solid and straight, and not every little thing is going to toss us back and forth quickly, but he wants us to be toughened up. And so perseverance then leads to character. And character, we said last time, is a place of testedness, a place where you are tested, where you are put to the test. Kind of like gold is put into the fire, and that's like a testing to remove all the impurities that are around it. And we used the example last time of how Job in the Old Testament was put through the fire, and when he came out of his experience, what you have left was the impurities were gone from his life, and what was left was pure gold, the pure faith of the man. And so then character leads to hope, which is the future assurance, both of present and future glory. It's the current assurance of both present and future glory. We're going to experience the glory of God here. How many believe that? I am praying for a day. I am praying for a time. I'm praying for a season, hopefully a lifetime, where there is a strong visitation of the presence of God and the glory of God on our lives individually as families and also as a church family. That people will begin to sense that there's a weightiness about this place, not because of the great worship team, but they are pretty phenomenal, and not because there's a speaker every Sunday. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's not about personalities, but there's just a hunger for God by people who are his children, and we come before him and we say, God, we need you. God, we can't do life without you, and as a matter of fact, we desire not to do anything without you. We don't want to live this life without you. We want to see your glory here, and we're expecting a future glory when we get to heaven. Somebody say amen. And then the next three benefits are also within the context of suffering. This whole context here, the first 11 verses, are within this idea, the framework of suffering. So we talked about the first three. Then we have 4, 5, and 6, which is the possession of God's love, which we'll discuss here in a minute. Saved from wrath, and then joy in God. These are the benefits. First, I have peace with God. Then I have access to stand in the presence of God, in the grace of God. And then I have the hope of both current glory and future glory. Then we'll talk about here in a minute, you have the possession of the love of God, God's love. You get to experience that. And then you're saved from the wrath that is sure to come. And then you have joy in God. First, let's begin with possession of God's love. Again in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because, he gives us the reason, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God. And so here the love then becomes the third element of this triangular stool, if you will, that we are resting on, because you have faith, you have hope, and you have love. These are the three things that our Christian faith is standing on. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love. And we can't live without all of them. We need all three of them in order for us to function properly. Because in those moments of pain, and in those moments of hurt, it's easy for us to feel like God does not love us. In those moments where you feel like you're going through it, like you're just being beat up from all directions, you feel like, does God really love me? Like, what's really going on here? Or is he punishing me for something? Is God getting back at me for something? That's a normal human question, a normal human reaction, and that's what Job's friends tried to say to him when he fell into his little trial. They kept saying, well, Job, there must be sin in your life, and so God is dealing with you according to your sin, and that's why you're being hammered from the right and from the left. They begin to plant these seeds in his thoughts, and he begins to question. He's like, what did I ever do to you, God? Like, why are you, like, did you leave everyone else on earth? And now I'm just your primary target here? So Paul here is teaching that with salvation, you have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You have him living on the inside of you. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you is a clear indication of the love of God. We're going to do some teaching here this morning because it's important to lay a good foundation, okay, so we can build on this. When you have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you, that's a clear indication of the love of God, because would God want to live with someone he doesn't love? Would you take up residence with someone that you couldn't stand? Right? You'd be like, let me find another residence. Let me go find another place to live. We live within the confines of those that we are in close relationship with, usually in the context of a family, generally speaking. I know there's roommate scenarios and whatnot, but generally speaking, you've got a family unit because there is a love dynamic that is happening there. And so the Holy Spirit then living on the inside is not just living there because of love, but he's also the seal and the promise of salvation. Here's what Ephesians 1 and 13 teaches us. It says, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, you were marked, you were stamped with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, when you go, at least it used to be, I don't know what it's like now, years ago, it used to be that when you go purchase a vehicle, you'd have to write them a check. They call that a down payment, right? You would give them a down payment. And that was the proof that you were going to come back and purchase this vehicle. That was the deposit, if you will. That was the seal. That was the guarantee that you were going to enter into this contract to purchase that vehicle for yourself. Well, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is the guarantee. He is the down payment. He is the seal that God is going to come and return and take us home one day to be with him. Because our salvation is not, well, this week I'm saved, but next week I'm not so sure. Next month I'm saved, and the year after I'm not so sure. No. We need to know where we stand. And if you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you because you made Jesus Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God and he is living and dwelling on the inside of you. Somebody say amen. And with him living on the inside, he pours out God's love in your heart and poured out in the sense of Acts chapter 2. He pours it out like in the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon those disciples where he permeates every part of you to overflowing. What did David say? My cup, it runs over. My cup is running over. There's a permeation that's happening. There's an abundance that's happening. There's an overflow that's happening in my life. And that's how we can have the overwhelming confidence that God loves you, because there's a greater sense of that love. And listen to this. Every Christian has some inner experience of God's love. Every believer, when you put your faith in Christ, you have some kind of experience. Some are more dramatic, others are more mild. That's not the issue. But you've got some experience of the love of God. And this is more than just simply believing that God loves me. We're not talking about just believing it mentally. We're not talking about something intellectual here, but it's an overwhelming sense of God's love and joy. That was my experience when I first was introduced to the faith at age 19. I remember walking out of that second story room, crowded with people. It was a hot summer night, 4th of July weekend, and I felt like the weight of the world was lifted off of me, and I felt the warmth of God's love embracing me like a warm blanket, and I felt like I wasn't walking out of the room. I felt like I was floating on clouds out of the room, and there was just this incredible sense of love and joy and acceptance and peace and a freshness and a newness that was happening on the inside of me. Why? Because I had just surrendered my heart to Jesus. I gave him everything. And with that exchange, he says, let me pour out my love on you. You gave me your broken, dirty, filthy, sinful heart. Let me give you of my spirit. And with that spirit comes an abundance of joy, an overwhelming sense of joy. But can I be honest with you this morning? Doesn't matter, I'm going to be anyway. I don't always experience this. Even though rightfully, it belongs to me. Experiencing the love and the joy of God rightfully belongs to me, but I don't always experience this. And it's safe to say that there are many Christians who are suffering, but they're not experiencing God's love or having hope or experiencing joy. Instead, they are bitter and resentful and angry. We're going to speak some truth here this morning. Because suffering does not produce these qualities on its own. Just because a person is going through suffering, which was intended to bring us to the place of the love of God, as we saw here drawn out in the first verses of chapter 5, it doesn't always do that on its own. You can go through suffering as a Christian and be filled with anger and with resentment towards God. Is that possible? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Why is that? A couple of reasons. Number one, anytime I grieve or I quench the Holy Spirit, I will not sense the closeness that I could or should feel with God. If I am grieving or quenching, what are we talking about? We grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't walk in the holiness and the love of Christ and in harmony with our fellow believers. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And there's a reference for you here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. That's how we grieve him, when we're not walking in holiness. What is holiness? It's walking in the fear of the Lord, where I have the fear of God in my life, and I am choosing to say no to those things that I know are not holy, the things that are vile, the things that are wretched, the things that are evil. I'm saying no to those things. But when I open the door for those things, when I open the door of compromise to these things in my life, I will lose that sense of closeness with fellowship with God and not sense his love. Listen, when I allow idols into my life, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. When I allow other things to come and take place in my life, or when I am in strife with people, when I am walking in unforgiveness towards other people, I will not sense that closeness between me and God. And he says it this way. He says, unless you forgive others, you will not be forgiven by your Father in heaven. What does that mean? It means you won't be able to experience the forgiveness of God. Why? Because on a regular basis, I need a continual fresh dose of the forgiveness and the mercy of God in my life on a regular basis. Or is it only me? It's you too, right? All of us need the forgiveness of God on a regular basis, which means I need to do what? Continually extend it out to other people. As I receive from heaven, I need to be extending it out. But if I'm holding on to something against other people, that stops the flow, and heavens now seem like brass. So if I'm not walking in holiness or in the love of Christ or in harmony with people, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. Now there seems to be a quietness on the inside. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. Or we could be quenching the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's similar. It's similar, but it's a little bit different. We quench the Holy Spirit when we ignore or reject his work. There in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. In other words, when he directs us in a certain way and we're saying no. He's saying, do this. You're just like, nope. Do this. Take care of this. We're just like, nope. Be faithful to me here. Be faithful to me with your time. Be faithful to me with your talent. Be faithful to me with your treasure. You're just like, nope. I'm going to do things my way. I'll go when I feel like going. I'll give when I feel like giving. I'll serve when I feel like serving. I'll do things my way. What is that called? That's called disobedience, and we are quenching the Spirit of God. It's a good time for us to just take note, take inventory. If these things are happening in my life, today's a good day to say, God, forgive me. I've blown it. And here's the truth. We've all blown it. Like, the reality is, we've all blown it to one degree or another. So don't feel bad about it. Just say, God, have mercy on me, because now I want to walk in obedience to you. I don't want to grieve your Spirit, and I don't want to quench your Spirit. I want to be in step, in line, in sync with God. I want to sense his love. I want to sense his joy. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, when you see your suffering, when you see your suffering, when you recognize it, when you identify it as God's wrath, you're naturally going to not sense that you are close to him. When you consider that the sufferings that you are going through as a wrath of God, as the punishment of God, then you're not going to feel that closeness with him. However, here, as Paul is explaining in this text, when you begin to see your suffering as the evidence of God's love and not his wrath, I'm beginning to identify that the sufferings that I'm going through, the trials that I'm going through, the difficulties that I'm going through in my life right now, with a caveat. Here's the caveat. There's a lot of things that we go through because we put ourselves in these scenarios. It's not what I'm talking about. If you are simply reaping what you have sown, then you need to ask God for grace to help you through this period. But right now we're talking about things that you didn't sow yourself, but you're just kind of going through a suffering kind of experience where things are happening to you. When you see that as part of the love of God, then you will experience the love of God in your suffering, because you will realize that God is using that to do something in your life. He is using this pressure. He is using this pain. He's using this place of not being so comfortable because he wants to shape my life. He wants to teach me something. He wants to show me something that I didn't know before, that I haven't learned previously. And here's where the Holy, when I give myself to that posture, the Holy Spirit will pour out an experience of the love of God so rich and glorious that you'll not be able to help but rejoice in your suffering. To declare, like the Apostle Paul, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, and I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm telling you to do what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Even if you're sitting in a prison house, I want you to rejoice. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength or weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here, Paul points out the evidence. He's saying, if you want evidence of God's love for you, here's the evidence right here. God's love is without condition, giving to those who are undeserving, those who didn't deserve it, those who are without strength, unable to help themselves. That's who you are, and that's who I am. We're unable to help ourselves. This speaks to the fact that our attitudes and our actions are actually opposite to God's. We are ungodly. You know, when someone has good character, when someone is faithful and they're committed and they have all these great qualities, you say that person is a godly person. Why? Because they're acting like God would act. When a person is ungodly, they're completely the opposite of that. Without strength to do anything that pleased God, without strength to overcome sin, as one person puts it, that's who we are. Without strength to overcome Satan, without strength to overcome the world, without strength to overcome death, without strength to live a righteous life, without strength to save ourselves, and we are paralyzed in our own sin and unable to do a thing about it. We can't help ourselves because we are helpless in this condition. It says, when we were helpless, it said that God sent his Son at the right time. Now, this is not time the way that you and I understand time, like a wristwatch that you wear on your wrist. No. This is not chronos, where we get the word chronology from. This is the word kairos in the Greek, which means what? Which means the appointed time, the designated time, the perfect time. Galatians 4:4 tells us, at the right time, God sent his Son, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. One person put it this way. When the world was prepared spiritually, economically, linguistically, politically, philosophically, and geographically for the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel, that's when God sent his Son. It was at that time. In due time, what did he do? He died for the ungodly. And listen, as we look at the cross, we see how ungodly we are. We see that we are sinners, because our thoughts are mostly about ourselves, true or not. Who do you mostly think about? Please don't tell me out loud. But who do you generally most often think about? Not the person next to you, sad to say. But you often are more self-absorbed than anything else. You're concerned with you. You're concerned with your looks. You're concerned with your feelings. You're concerned with your financial situation. You're super consumed with your emotions. You are super consumed with yourself, and that makes you self-absorbed. Part of our sinful nature. We say and we do things that are hurtful. We offend God and we offend other people. And listen, it is those sins, that those are my sins. By the way, I'm describing me. Those are my sins. Maybe they're your sins too. My sins are what nailed Jesus to the cross. If there were any other way to get to God, then there never would have been a cross. But the cross is God's testimony that there is no other way. He had to go through that path. Therefore, to genuinely say Jesus died for me, you must also say, I have no strength to save myself. I am ungodly. I am a sinner. That's the bad news. Anybody ready for some good news? I'm not convinced. There was nothing in us to attract him, God, to love us. In the first place, what could there be in us to make him stop loving us? Can I say that again? If there was nothing in us to attract him to love us in the first place, what could there be in us to make him stop loving us? We weren't lovely to begin with. Verse 7 says, for scarcely For your righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's a rare thing when someone gives up their life for someone else. It's a rare thing. For example, if somebody's going to give up their place on a life preserver, if they're on a boat and the boat's sinking, and there's only a limited amount of seats on the preserver, and a man, for example, will give up his seat to women and children, but it's a rare kind of a thing, or somebody taking a bullet for somebody else, but that person has to be somebody of value to them at least, right? But people don't give up their life so easily, especially if the person is a criminal, like a murderer or something to that degree. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, vile, wretched, horrible individuals, that's when he died for us. And the word love here is the word agape. Is the word agape. I don't usually give too many Greek words here, but I think agape is important to identify, and a few other words like phileo and eros, because it helps us understand what our love is like and what God's love is like. Agape is God's unconditional love. It is not with any set of parameters or conditions, unlike the love that you and I have. You and I experience a storge kind of love. Storge love is a family kind of love. We have love within our family context, parents and siblings and children, blah, blah. That's called storge kind of love. Then there's a phileo kind of love. Phileo kind of love is where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo, that's a brotherly kind of love. That's where we love one another, but there's usually a give and kind of a take. I love you, you love me. Not the Barney song. But there's usually this give and take. There's an exchange there, and usually it's very conditional. Like, I'm going to love you so long as you. But the moment that you, right, that's a conditional kind of love. And then there's, of course, the eros kind of love, which is more or better translated as lust, which is typically how we define love, especially here in this particular culture. So we're talking about God's kind of love. Agape is unique in that the world knows the love of obtaining, not so much of giving. The world that we live in is looking for something to take, not so much for something to give. When we love someone, there's usually an exchange for that love. Even in the context of the closest of dynamics between a husband and a wife, a young man is looking at a young woman and there's this attraction that's there. And usually he's looking at her and yes, he wants to give her. He wants to shower her with love. But usually there's an expectation of an exchange. Right? It's not just 100% in one direction, but agape love is given to the undeserving, to those without strength, to the ungodly, and to sinners. It puts it in such a clear frame. And so this emphasizes the fact that the reasons for God's love are found in him and never found in us. Listen, the reason why God loves you is because he chose to love you. It has nothing to do with the quality of person of who you are, because you're not lovable. Okay. I'm not lovable. You look at me like, we're not lovable. We are sinful. Christ's death was the most horrific kind of death to prove that kind of love. You know, it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't an easy thing for him to experience what he experienced, beginning there in Gethsemane the night before the cross. It wasn't an easy thing for him to be there in the garden, feeling the wrath of God already being poured out, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but whatever you desire, that's what I'm going to do. And he figuratively took that cup and he drank it. He drank it dry, symbolizing the full wrath that he was going to absorb. And there he began to pray and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because of the agony that he was experiencing, because the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you and on me was being poured out on him at that particular moment. That's just the emotional side. That's just the spiritual side, which is more than we can ever fathom. I'll never know what it cost for you to love me so much and to die on that cross. I'll never fully understand it. And then in the very next morning, he goes through mock trial after mock trial after mock trial. And then he is beaten brutally, disfigured, and then tied to a whipping post. And there with the cat of nine tails, as they land on his back, you know, the bone and the metal, and it's ripping his flesh off of his back. What is happening there? He's saying, that's how much I love you. I'm taking the punishment for your sin upon myself. That's how much I love you. That's proof of his love. Listen, God may give you additional proof, but he can give you no greater proof. Some of you are saying, I don't sense the love of God. Like, I need God to prove to me. I need God to show me. God may show you in one way or another that he does love you, but he can give you no greater proof than the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I glory in nothing but in the cross of Christ and that alone. That has become my emblem. That has become my hallmark. And if God can love us when we are ungodly, wicked, impotent sinners, if he can love us enough to have his son die for us to save us when we are godless, will he not love us enough to keep us when we have become his own children? You're going through tough times. You're going through challenging times in your life, and you're going, God, where is your love? And he's saying, I have loved you this much, and I redeemed you, and I bought you back from a place of slavery, the place of death, the place of wickedness and evil. Am I not able now to keep you? Yeah, you're going through tough time, but I am using that tough time to shape you in your life. Which brings us to our second point, saved from wrath, verse 9. Much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is Paul doing? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser to make his point. If God justified us while we were hopeless, helpless, ungodly sinners, how much will he keep us safe until we get to heaven? He began something, he's going to finish it. And it's true that we must be saved from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. But most of all, we must be rescued from something called the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And if he went that far to save us, how much more will he go to keep us? Because our salvation, my friends, comes to us in three tenses. This is something that you need to know, especially as you read the Bible, so that you don't get confused. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been saved, that's called justification. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are being saved, we are being sanctified. The word saved means we are being sanctified, cleansed, where the impurities are being removed out of our lives, and God is giving us his godly character that he's putting into our lives. It's an ongoing process until we get to heaven. And one day, we will lay down these earthly bodies and we will be glorified. We will be saved. We will receive a glorified body and we'll be forever in heaven in glory with him. One other way to put it is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are no longer under the penalty, under the condemnation of sin. We're being saved from the power and the practice of sin today. God doesn't want you living under the bondage of any kind of addiction. He doesn't want you living under the bondage of any kind of restraint in your life, any chains, any shackles, any hurts, any wounds. He wants you free from all of these things. He wants you to live and to soar. He wants you to live and to experience the freedom of the children of God. That is today. And then we will be saved from the presence of sin forever when we get to glory. And so God's salvation is all-encompassing, past, present, and future, save from a real place called hell, because hell is a real place. It's something that we don't hear very often in church, and it's sad, because hell is a real place that right now has real people, that is occupied by a real devil, and people are really being tormented to the umpteenth degree, to a level that we can't even fathom or understand. Heaven is a real place, and the wrath of God is abiding on that particular place, and we are saved from that when we put our faith in Christ. And that's why it's important for you to let everyone that you know in your sphere of influence, in your circle, everyone that you come in contact with, the gospel is the good news. What is the good news? We are all sinners headed to hell, and Jesus came to save us from that damnation. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If you don't tell your friends and your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and those that you come across, who's going to tell them? I was out in the lobby one day after service, saying hello to someone, and he said to me, may God bless you and give you strength as you evangelize. And I thought, thank you, I think. But that's your job. Like, I'm doing my job here. I'm equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I don't do the work of the ministry all by myself. I do a small part of the work of the ministry. The major part of it is I stand and I teach you so that you can go do the work of the ministry, because you will reach so many more people this week than I ever could, maybe in a month or even a year, because of those that you come in contact with in the school place, in the workplace, wherever it may be. And so, sorry, I tend to. Hell is a real place. And we are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God, which is coming on an unrepentant world. It's our job, it's your job, and my job to tell people this truth, to tell them and preach them the gospel. The reason why we're saved from that is because Jesus absorbed the full wrath on the cross, and he satisfied the Father. That word satisfied is the same word that we used previously, propitiated. Propitiate means he satisfied, he appeased, he took care of the wrath of God fully on the cross, so that you and I can stand absolutely free. And if God gave the greatest gift of his love, which is his Son, to save us, and then he gave us the greatest gift that he could, which is his Spirit, to fill our hearts, will he not take care of us here on earth? I mean, if he went to that extreme to save you, and now he's taken up residence on the inside of you and wants to pour out his love and his joy and his peace and his guidance and his counsel to teach you and to instruct you along the path, don't you think he's going to take care of you in this particular moment? Listen, his love hasn't changed. He loves us when we were wretched, and he still loves us now. There is nothing that you can do to ever get God to stop loving you. There's no amount of whatever sin that you can do to get God to stop. He can't stop loving you, because he is love. He doesn't love you because you. He loves you because of him. That's his nature to love. So the least we can do, the right thing to do, is to say, I receive that love. I turn from my sins, I turn from my wicked ways, and I surrender my heart fully to you. You are the creator of the universe. You put all things together. You know what's right and what's wrong. You've shown me the truth. You've spoken to me the truth time and time again. I'm choosing today to surrender to you. I'm choosing today to put my life in your hands, because you are the author and the finisher of everything. When you spoke a word, the world came into existence. Then you took some clay, you formed it, and you breathed into that clay, and you made the first man. That one breath. How intricate are we, just our physical bodies alone? How intricate is it for those who are in school or going on to study medicine? How intricate is your physical body? That was one breath of God. How detailed are you? God is saying, if only you knew the number of good thoughts that I think towards you. Psalm 139. There are more than can be counted. There are more than the sands of the ocean. That's how much I care about you. That's how much I love you. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, if God showed such incredible love to us when we were enemies, how much more will he do so for his friends? This reconciliation isn't only hopeful when we die, but it touches your life right now. Listen, God wants you reconnected, replugged into him right now. God is forever done dealing with believers on the basis of wrath. He's not dealing with you and me based on wrath anymore. He may correct us, what the Bible calls to chastise you. He may chasten you as a loving father, but it's not in punishment or payment for your sin, because that's already been taken care of. The hard times that come your way are not the punishment of God. It could be the chastening of God, could be the shaping of God, could be the molding of God. Whatever he allows into your life, he will see you through it. And you'll see him clearer, and you'll become stronger. You'll become better as a result. God only allows the chastening to bring loving correction and guidance into our life. And listen, if God redeemed us when we hated him, do you think he will not keep us when we love him? If he could save us in his death, he can keep us by his life. Which brings us to our final point, joy. Verse 11, we're almost done. And not only that, but we also rejoice or have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Paul is telling us that our status has been forever changed. Your status is forever changed. Our salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. Your salvation is not a reward for the righteous because you are not righteous. It's a gift for the guilty because you and I are guilty. We talked about that plenty from chapters 1 to chapters 3. We are so guilty, but it's a free gift. We were an enemy. Now we're a friend. And what does he tell to the 12 disciples? He says to them, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have now called you friends. You are now my friends. You know what friends do? Friends go have lunch together. Friends grab coffee together in dialogue. Friends go play sports if they physically can play sports together. Friends connect. Friends communicate, and they communicate often. That's what friends do. There's a connection that's there. And God is saying, I want to connect with you. The God of the universe, the Holy One, the Pure One, is saying, I want to connect with you. Yeah. Listen, when you've captured the truth that God loves you without conditions, when you realize that your death sentence has been pardoned, when you understand that the trials that you are facing are producing something good, that's when you can rejoice through Jesus, who reconciled you to the Father again. And that's why his arms were stretched out on the cross. With one hand, he's able to take the hand of Father God, and with the other hand, he takes your hand, and he brings the two together again, fulfilling the prophecy of Job, who cried out, who was screaming. He's saying, is there not a mediator, one who can bring us together, one who can reconcile us one with the other? I pray there's a person who can take the hand of God and a person who can take my hand and reconcile us back together again. Job probably didn't even know that he was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings the Father and he brings my hand and he links us back together again. So we are in him, reconciled. And once you're reconciled, you can't become unreconciled. You're connected. You're in good standing with the Creator of the universe. You are now in right position. If that doesn't make your heart rejoice, check your pulse, please. Like, take your two fingers and go like this and see if you're still, if there's a beating. Because that should make your heart go, God, I thank you. I thank you. My heart is filled with peace. My heart is filled with joy. This isn't about me. I've tried to make it about me and my performance. This is nothing to do with me. This is all to do with you. And Abraham believed God because Abraham was perfect? No. Abraham was not perfect. Abraham had issue after issue after untold issue, just like maybe you have a couple of issues. Do you have issues? We all have issues. That's the truth. But he was justified by faith. And now he has peace with God. He has access to stand in grace in the presence of God. He has hope of glory in God. He can now rejoice in God. You're in good standing with the Creator of the universe. That's what this is saying. And now this passage might make some sense. My brethren, James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Like, wait, what? That's what I've been saying all along. The trials that you go through, perseverance to character, and to character hope. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. The word perfect, complete, meaning mature. Mature, all grown up, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. I don't need from this person, and I don't need from this person. I can go into my prayer closet, just me and God alone, and say, Father, here I am. I need you. God, speak to me. God, I worship you. I don't understand what's happening, but I worship you. I don't know why my body's racked with pain, but I worship you. I don't know why the finances sometimes go crazy, but I worship you. I don't know why this, I don't know why that, but I worship you. Why? Because you are working something out in my life. I'm going to count it all joy. And we do so by faith. And you find that when we take God at his word, there's this overwhelming sense of joy. There's this overwhelming sense of peace. There's this overwhelming sense of stability in your life. And you walk just a little bit straighter. Your head is lifted just a little bit higher. And you have this sense of purpose in your life. And you're just like, man, the devil was trying to really knock me down with all of this. He's trying to get me to question God and doubt God. And, you know, I keep missing my quiet time with God. I'm missing my prayer time with the Father. But now I'm beginning to understand. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Are you going through something today? Are you going through something this week, this month, this year, this lifetime? Are you going through something? We're all going through something. There's not a person in here who isn't. We all are, to one degree or another. We can count it all joy. Why? Because God is madly in love with you. And he's ready to do something incredible. He's ready to take of his Holy Spirit and pour that love in your heart to a place of overflow. But it takes a bit of faith. It takes a bit of faith where we lift up our hearts to God and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being God. Thank you that nothing goes unnoticed with you. Thank you that you see it. You see the end from the beginning. You see the beginning from the end. You see it all, Lord God. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And my life and my heart are not hidden from you. And my thoughts are not hidden from you. And the intentions of my heart are not hidden from you. There is nothing that is hidden from you. And you want my very best. And so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to surrender to you and say, God, whatever part of me you don't have, I'm giving it to you now. Whatever part of my life you don't have, I'm giving it to you now. And listen, if God doesn't have any of you this morning, then you need to give all of you to him today and say, God, have all of me today. You can take all of me today because, listen, there is no safer place. There is no better place. It's in your presence where there is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Somebody in here this morning might be doubting whether or not you are seeking God. You're not really sure. You're just like, I'm kind of confused. I don't know if I'm seeking him or not. Let me say this to you. You would not seek Jesus unless you already found him. A man who wants Christ is a man who has Christ. You wouldn't seek him unless you found him. And you wouldn't want him unless you already have him. But those who have him, we just know that we need so much more of him. And even though he was in the house, in Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha, he was in the house. It says Mary, she came and she sat at his feet. She's thirsty. She's thirsty and she's hungry to hear the words of the Master, to look up into the eyes of the Master, to be close to him, to be near to him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Can you sense his presence right now? Can you sense his presence around you right now? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Mary sits and she looks up and she says, Master, speak. I want to hear you teach. I want to hear your words because your words are life. Your words are filled with hope. Your words set me free. When you speak, chains fall off. When you speak, my heart jumps for joy. When you speak, my spirit comes alive. Could it be because you're the very one that spoke the world into existence? Speak to me, Lord. Draw my heart close to you, Lord. I don't want to be preoccupied like Martha,
worried about lunch and worried about the bills and worried about the activities and worried about. I need to find time to sit at your feet and to hear you speak. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, would you continue speaking to us this week? Would you continue to minister to our hearts? Would you continue to bring illumination and clarity? Would you give us not to grieve you or to quench you in any way, but to be quick to repent? Not to live in a place of complaining or in arguing or in strife, but to reconcile with you and to reconcile with others. God, we want to live the God kind of life. Jesus, we want to experience the abundant life that you mentioned. You said, I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I want to experience that abundant life. That no matter what's happening around me, like the Apostle Paul, I can choose to rejoice. I can choose to live in the love of God. I can choose to live in the presence of God, that I will be a carrier of the presence of God. The weightiness of His glory will emanate from my life. That's our inheritance. That's your inheritance. That's my inheritance. It's not about coming to church week after week, hearing sermon after sermon, but it's about having an encounter with the living God. Who's speaking? Who's speaking to you right now saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. Can you sense His tenderness right now? He's so gentle. He's so kind. He's so patient. Mercy just emanates from Him. There's no condemnation in His voice. There's no shame. There's no guilt that's pointed towards you in any way, shape, or form. But with kindness and tenderness, He stretches out His hands and He says, will you come? Will you come? Will you come and surrender fully? Will you come and surrender completely? If maybe for the first time, if you never have, or maybe there are areas in your life that you are really grappling with that you need to surrender to Him. Would you do just that right now in your own way? Just lift up your hands. Stand up if you want to stand up. Kneel down if you want to kneel down. Come to the altar if you want to come to the altar. Don't worry about anyone or anything. But just relate to God the way that you would relate to God. Say, Father, I want freedom. I want to experience freedom. Freedom is my inheritance. Freedom is how you created me to live. We see all throughout history, war after war after war, people are fighting for their physical freedom. Well, God, you made us spiritually free, to be emotionally free, to be loved freely and to love you in return freely and to love others freely. No longer bound by chains, no longer bound by addictions, no longer bound by any shackles of sin or darkness, but found in freedom. God, we worship you. We worship you. Don't let this moment pass you by. Talk to God, worship Him the way that you feel is best for you to worship Him. You need to stand, stand, kneel, kneel, come to the altar, whatever you want to do, but just make this moment right between you and God. God, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And give us, Lord, to experience after repentance, after turning from sin, to experience what the Apostle Peter said, that waves of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. A deluge of joy, an inundation of glory. An overwhelming sense of peace. And your love, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. We surrender to you. We yield to you. We honor you.
we just get into any posture we can to worship Him and just feel free in this place, but let's just keep our eyes on Him and really dedicate these last few moments to Him. A thousand times I feel still Your mercy.